Praise God, we are closing on the theme on relationship that we have started on. And this morning we will conclude what we have touched on. We're going to look at what we call essentials for relationship. Last week we looked at causes of strife in relationship. This morning we want to look at some essentials for relationship. We need to understand what these essentials are. There are only three areas. And if we understand them, it will help us. If you understand these principles, it will help you to really develop a relationship with people and to tell at what level you can move and flow in your relationship with different people. So the first point that we're going to consider is what we call a line of authority. The moment a couple is married, the first thing that happens is how authority will be established. In some homes, a wife seems to exercise more authority than a husband, which would not be right. Normally, it should be the husband who takes the lead and establishes an authority. Within different cliques, people tend to click together. There is always one who tends to be head and shoulders above the rest, who is the prime leader. So that person exercises an authority of influence over the rest. When you go to a meeting, a group of businessmen, there could be 10 or 20 of them gathered together. Usually there will be one who stands slightly above the others. So there is always a line of authority. And we realize that in the Bible there are incidences where strife came about because of a confusion in a line of authority. See, when we understand the line of authority, then we can flow together with a person. Relationships get soured when we bypass what I call a line of authority. For example, in the relationship between Joab and David, in the book of 2 Samuel, in the book of 1 Kings, let's look at the one in 1 Kings, where we saw last week how Joab and David had good times together and they have rubbings together. And now we see how when David was old, in chapter 1 of 1 Kings, Adonijah proclaimed himself as king in verse 5. And verse 7 it says he conferred with Joab the son of Zeruiah and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. So here is where Joab went wrong. You see, only the king has the authority to appoint his successor. Adonijah was wrong, so was Abiathar, so was Joab. What was their mistake here? They forget that David was in authority, not Adonijah. And so Joab changed his allegiance from David to Joab changed his allegiance from David to Adonijah, who has completely no authority, although he has a semblance of authority by putting all those chariots and all those horses to run before him and to gain some sort of advertisement or whatever it was, so that people look at him, hey, he's the king's son, and here he seems to gain authority. David was in authority, whomever he appoints. That was it. That was a chain and line of authority. You see, strife begins when people don't understand there's a line of authority. And when people try to bypass authority, a line of authority, they will cause strife over the people they bypass. When Joab joined with Adonijah, he bypassed King David's authority. He was assuming a job that belonged to David. So by bypassing that, he caused himself to be at odds with David. And at odds to King Solomon, who was actually next in line to the throne. There is always a line of authority that flows in all circumstances. And people who keep going and bypassing lines of authority are people who would constantly cause strife. For example, in any factory or in any management, there's a line of authority. You may have the directors, and under him comes a manager. Under the manager may come the supervisor. Under the supervisor comes the workers. Supposing you're someone new to that company, and you You always bypass the supervisor to the manager, and your relationship begins to get severed between the supervisor and you. You constantly bypass. Now, we are not talking about a line of authority as something oppressive. Remember that. That's not what we are saying. In the kingdom of God, we all learn to be servants, and only Jesus is the Lord of all. But yet, when you run things and you run an organization, there is always a line of authority. And people who have no respect for a line of authority are people who themselves will abuse authority. The people who know how to exercise authority when they are in authority, when they have the position, are those who, before they have authority, respect the line of authority. In other words, they will first go to the supervisor. And when the supervisor finds a problem, and with the permission of the supervisor, say, "Hey, well, since we cannot handle this situation, would I have your permission to go ahead to the next online, the manager?" And so he goes to the next online. So before he goes right to the director, he goes to the supervisor, goes to the manager, and then he goes right to the director. He doesn't bypass it. See, we are not saying that there is a rigid line. But we are saying that when there has been consultation and relationship, and with the knowledge of the person whom you bypass, there will be no strife. I don't think anyone who is Christian will have a problem. For example, if you have a problem, and you find that your immediate superiors cannot solve it, and with the knowledge of your superiors, say, "Shall we, you know, go to the next online?" They will have no problem if they are really sincere and not power crazy. But people who constantly bypass their line of authority will sow seeds of problem. They will constantly cause strife. That is why when you go to a home, if you have the permission of the wife but not the husband, you are so in trouble. Because the husband is in authority. And then after that, when problems come, you say persecution. That's not persecution. You bypass the line of authority. Before you open the home, even if the husband may not support 100%, if they have given their consent, then only you start. That's called going by the line of authority. You don't just go as a stranger and wife holds secret meetings, husband goes to work. Everything secret, secret. We are not a secret society. We're not underground work. Jesus said, let the light be placed up on the lampstand, not high under the bushel. And so we realize that in some homes, the husband may not be so keen. But the most important thing is, we have permission for the one who has the authority. And the person who has it knows it. And that's why before we open a home, we want to make sure, hey, you know, does your husband know that we're opening a home? Otherwise, when he comes back halfway, as we are singing the hallelujah, he may chase us out singing the hallelujah. And we will say, oh, persecution. That's not persecution. That's reaping what we sow. We have bypassed the chain and line of authority. In a similar way, when we begin to look at other people's children, we would, that is why in our Sunday school, before you put your children there, we make it known that when you put your children there, you do allow the teachers to discipline the children. But we want to make sure the parents know. You're aware of that rule, you're aware of that, and we have your permission to do it. But if you don't have your permission, and suppose there's no knowledge, and so something happens to the child, and some discipline goes on, and you react, so there's a strife that comes on because you had no knowledge at all. It's important for us to recognize a line of authority that prevails in all circumstances. Now here's where we want to consider the word rebellion. What do people mean by calling others a rebel? Now that word has been misused and abused. Every time somebody does something new, we call it he called a person a rebel. Now that's not how the word is used in the Bible. The Bible definition of rebellion is where you do not flow with the line of authority. Not the definition that you're doing something new and different. A rebel is not someone who differs from you. A rebel is someone who does not respect the line of authority that flows. That's the Bible definition of authority. See, Jesus was not a rebel. Some call him a revolutionary. Well, you can call him what you want, but let me assure you, our Lord Jesus worked within the framework of the line of authority. Although there were many things he was different from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 5. I want you to notice very carefully his words. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said, "Do you think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets?" Now Jesus is saying, you think he's come to break those laws that God has set? He says, "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." I'm sure you're thinking about certain laws that seemingly he broke. He never broke a single one of God's laws. The Bible never condemns healing on the Sabbath. Jesus never. He only, in a certain way, it looks like he broke the laws, but you notice every one of those so-called things he broke was man-made and not God-ordained. So Jesus continues and he says in Matthew 5, For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now Jesus is teaching us to obey the law. To work, you see, to work within a framework of authority. Jesus didn't work outside of authority. He came within the framework of authority. He came under the law. And under the law, he worked and he fulfilled the commandments, although he was different. He worked within the framework of established authority. The authority is established by God. And the Bible does tell us to respect authorities that are there, not to establish our own authority. And we flow along with the line of authority. Let's look at the book of Romans, chapter 13, that's right. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever receives the authority receives the ordinance of God, and those who receive will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So he talks about even those who were not born again, those who established authority, government authorities, and all the various authorities. We must learn to work within a framework of that authority, not work outside of that framework of authority. That's what the Bible defines to be a true rebel and rebellion. Not just because you are different, but I know many Christians use the word rebel for anyone who is different from them. As long as the person differs, they will say you are no covering and you are a rebel. But the very group sometimes that they say have no covering could be bona fide registered group. And what they mean by no covering sometimes is that you're not under my authority, which is unscriptural, because the Bible teaches that the only covering we have is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe in fellowship. That's what we are talking about. And we need to sense that line of authority that flows. See, in the book of Genesis chapter 3, in the fall of man, do you notice what wrong the serpent did? The serpent, this was a line of authority. God, Adam, Eve, followed by all the others. Now the serpent came to Eve to bypass the command that came from Almighty God. The serpent was not functioning in the role that God had ordained him. He came to tell Eve to bypass Adam's authority. Do you notice what happened? He wants to upset that chain and that line of authority. So he tells Eve, "Have God said all these things?" That was wrong. And Eve fell for it, bypassed Adam's authority. Eve and Adam were supposed to flow together. You notice in Genesis chapter 2, when God gave the command, Eve was not around yet. In Genesis chapter 2, the command not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was given in verse 16 and 17. That was before, verse 18, before the woman came about. So there was the woman, and by the time the woman came about, she must have received her instruction from Adam. Every time the man read that story in Genesis 3, and they always said, you know, how the woman added to the scripture. The Lord said not to eat. Genesis 3, the woman said, the Lord says not to eat, not to touch. But if you look at it carefully, the man may have borne some responsibility. Because I would assume that when Eve was created and they were married in God's sight, and Adam was taking Eve all along on a tour of the Garden of Eden, and they were seeing all the lovely trees and plants and fruits that God has made, and Eve was going to reach out to the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and Adam said, don't. Says, why? God said not to eat it. Say, why does God say it? Well, God just said not to eat it. I don't understand why, but He said it. That settles it. And don't you dare touch it. Maybe Eve got it from there. See, Adam may have enforced that addition, so we never know how he got in, but both were responsible. But here was Eve usurping and going against that line of authority. What she should have done was perhaps, you know, bring it back to Adam and say, hey Adam, there's somebody who wants to do this thing and tells us to eat. What do you think? Didn't God say all these things? And Adam, if they were have any doubt, would straight away come to God and say, God, look at this serpent you created, this is what happened. And God would have zapped the serpent on the spot. We will all have a different story. Who knows, we will all today be in the Garden of Eden. So there's a line of authority that we need to respect. We need to flow along with that line of authority. Now, those outside the line of authority need to flow. When I go to a home, when I go to a family, when I stay with a family, I must know that I come under the authority. When I go to a church to minister, I must understand I come through that line of authority. See, we must be sensitive to the line of authority that flow. Which is why sometimes people ask to pray for others and visit others who are members of other church. I say, no. They are not in the line of my authority. If you ask me to go to their homes and minister and pray for them, it is not ethical. Ministerial ethics, not ethical. But if they came to my home, they came to my office, they came to our house meetings in one of our own church members' house, we can minister to them, no problem about that. Why do we have such rules? It's because there's a line of authority that flows. If we go into their pasture, it's transgression and trespassing. But if they come over, how we do, what we do to their sheep is in our line. They came in. So it's important, and although we realize all sheep belong to the Lord, there are these lines of authority that flow, and we do not transgress them when we want to develop a relationship with people. So the next time when you have a relationship with people, understand the line of authority that they may flow in. In their work, they have a line of authority. Most people in authority have a secretary. Now there are people who many times bypass and try to bypass the secretary. You know what happens? Right? You begin to get into problems because you will have problems with the secretary, although it may be the loveliest secretary in the world. Right? You say, no, I don't want. No, you want to bypass it. There's a certain flow and line of authority. Right? You have respect for a person and you flow along with that line. Everyone whom you bypass that line illegally, you will have a bad relationship with. That is God's word. Wherever you bypass that line, for example, in a home, there's a husband and there's a wife. When you begin to relate to the wife in a wrong way, and perhaps organize something or get the wife to participate in areas that you know the husband would never, never agree in, you begin to bypass the authority. When you begin to instigate a wife to go against certain of your husband's things, you bypass the authority. Speaking about husbands and wives, let's read Ephesians chapter 5. So Because we learn authority in the home. Ephesians chapter 5. And here's this word in verse 33 that says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." The word respect sometimes translated reverence. Now what does the word respect mean? This is basically what it practically means. For example, if the wife is in a disagreement with the husband in public, the wife should never in public disagree with the husband, argue with the husband, speak bad against the husband, etc., etc. You can see all the husbands nodding their heads. You say, why? Let me give you an example in your secular life. Supposing that you are an employee of a company and you work perhaps about one or two strata down the line of the manager. You work under the manager. The manager calls you into one of the sales meetings. The manager presents a plan. But because your IQ is about 2 points higher than the manager's, but the manager is in authority above you, or whatever the reason, or you saw some problems with that plan that you never saw, that the manager does not see. So in front of all the other salesmen, in front of all the other sales executives having the meeting with the manager, you point out your boss' mistake. You point out your boss' error, and you're outspoken about it. You know what you have done? You have just broken that line of authority. If you were right and the boss was wrong, you know what you should have done? If it's a boss that is worth hearing and worth fellowshipping with, some bosses won't even listen, you would have keep your mouth shut throughout the whole meeting. Boss says any suggestion, but even when the boss says any suggestion, you know any suggestion that runs him down, shows the inferiority of his plan, is going to be very humbling for him. You don't want to be the one who shoot the cannon. You know what you should do if you flow in line authority? You privately go to the boss office, knocks on the boss door. "Boss, can I see you for a moment?" "Yes." "What do you think of this thing? You know, I heard all these things, and you know, I have all these things." And you begin to share what you saw. And then you leave it to the boss. And if it's a good boss who sees the mistake, they will appreciate you because you did not make them lose faith in public. You privately did it. See, that is what I call learning how to flow with a chain of authority. In the same way, as an employee would not do that, a good employee would not do that, because supposing the employee did that, the employee runs the risk of beginning a bad relationship. Because from that day onwards, the boss is gonna find it difficult to relate to you. And sooner or later, there's going to be strife. Following the strife, you may lose your job. No matter how smart you are, he's in authority. And he holds your paycheck. So you learn the skills of flowing with a line of authority. And then the boss will really appreciate you. In the same way, ladies, why? When your husband makes a mistake in public, don't join the crowd and jump on them. Jump on him. Go privately and discuss the issue. Give it to him privately. What you do in private is private. Whether your discussion went about 10 decibels or 50 decibels like the Boeing 747, that's private. But you never publicly disagree. In the same way with the man, when you handle the lady, we must learn how to handle those under our authority. Because there's and those under our authority, this is what happens. There's also a chain of authority. If supposing you have delegated a certain work to A, And then someone has a problem that is relevant to the area of A, and you constantly bypass that chain of authority. I mean, you give authority to A to take care of all the sales in, for example, PJ area. Then every time they have any problem in the area of sales area and PJ, you begin personally to handle it too. What happens? Your delegation is no delegation. People see, come right to you, the person whom you delegated the authority will feel just like a dummy. So what do you put me here for? You're handling the thing yourself. But what we should do to those under authority is, when a person has a problem, a question on sales, please go and consult this person who is here first. Have you consulted this person? You cannot handle the thing, come right over, no problem. No problem at all. You know? And you find out. You could hear directly from people. That is the practice we always practice. Where even though we have a line of authority in our church, practically anyone can call me at the office and I will answer them if I'm there. And and people could come direct. But every time you bring me a problem, because I flow in the line of authority, if it's an area, for example, in a home fellowship, before I take any decision or action, I must go back to the home fellowship committee, which I have personally appointed and brought forth. If I didn't do that, I would not have respected their authority, and their appointment would be just a dummy job. See, there is a line of authority that flows even from under us. And we must find out those whom we appointed to authority, what they have been doing about that. Do you know about this situation? Well, why don't you give it a try first, and we consult with them. So we learn how to flow with a line of authority. And everyone has some line of authority that they flow in their homes, in your place of work, whichever. Or you could even be a single person. You live in a home, you rent a house. Remember, when you rent that house, you are not in authority over that house. The chief tenant, which could be usually a family person, is the main authority. Anything you want to do in your house, you want to have a party, a gathering, a home fellowship in the house, just because you rent one room in the house doesn't give you the authority to hold a home fellowship there. Because you are not in authority. You have to find out from the chief tenant who is there, who may not be a believer, or who is a believer who backslides, or a believer who is not so zealous like you. So we must respect that line of authority. It doesn't mean that just because you rent that place and that room, you can do what you want. After all, I pay for it too. No, there's a line of authority that flows. And that is where we need to understand this is an essential thing when we relate to people. There is a line of authority that flows all the time. We work within the framework. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy. Jesus came to fulfill everything the Jews talk about. But they talk about it, he live it. He says that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot enter in the kingdom of heaven. While they talk, he said, do what they tell you, but don't do what they do. See, he's telling us it's flowing within their framework that they work in. And understand how to approach within a framework. And supposing you go for a job interview, you know the boss personally, but there is a line that flows along, right? We sometimes, because of your acquaintance, you know someone who is in authority above all these other lines. But you must understand that unless it's a normal system to go that way, then you could go that way. Otherwise, you approach the normal way. And you don't keep bypassing all the rest. You go the normal way. You go through all these job applications. Let's say your job application, it could be in a place where a believer is in a prominent position. They could appoint and reject. But if they persistently bypass the normal line of authority, you know that person's job also is in danger. Because you put that person in a precarious position. And what will the world think? Because we don't flow in that line of authority. And we could be saying, oh, that brother is not a Christian, but didn't help me. Wait a minute. The application says you must apply 2 weeks before time. You must submit all these things. Have you done it? Have you given your name on all these things? Have you seen the proper person to put your registered application in? If you have not done all those things, then how can you just bypass that process and come here? It's illegal. Now, these things are happening all the time in society, but remember, these are all exceptional. If you persistently make that a lifestyle, you will always be a problem and a bad testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. You must learn to go to the normal process. When you have problems in your normal process, that's different. But when you haven't done that yet, and you're bypassing it, that's illegal and that's wrong. You will put that Christian who could be a fantastic believer, a witness, but he always lets Christians bypass all the unbelievers without going through the proper channels and everything, that person's job and testimony is at stake and we are responsible. We must always flow with a line of authority. Say there is always a line of authority that we can flow with. Now if you say, I don't care about any line of authority, I'm free in Christ. Read carefully. It says we are free to be slaves of righteousness. There is no real freedom. There is only one freedom. Freedom to the law of the Spirit of life. Total freedom from God and from the devil is no freedom, is death. Anarchy. We are free to flow along with a line that God established. The second important thing essential in the relationship is in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. What I call, the first is line of authority, the second is choice of words. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, or wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now you notice here, he says in verse 1, you can win them without a word. Now here he's telling us the importance of the spoken word in a relationship. To different people, we use different words according to the depth of your relationship. Of course, the tone also carries it. And we need to understand how to use our words carefully in a relationship. One wrong word can spoil a whole relationship. Sometimes it's just one word that gives a total different impression of you to a person and the entire relationship is ruined. What kind of words? We speak loving words. We learn to control our tongue in a relationship. Because you never know what you say anywhere. A little bird will in the end carry it to the one whom you didn't want to hear. And when they hear it, that's it. Usually by the time they hear it, the snake that was that long has become that long. Added to those things. So the Bible emphasizes that in relationship, how important to speak fewer words, choice words, to nurture a relationship. It makes a difference, husbands and wives, when you tell your wife you love her, or wife tell your husband you love him. If you are typically Asian and Oriental, I would say that you probably say about once a month or once a year. But it's important for us to understand how to use words to communicate our love, to communicate our concern, to communicate our care. There is a book by this guy who wrote about unconditional love. And just as this boy whom he ministered to and brought to the Lord was dying and had died, just before he died, he saw this person who was a preacher. And this boy was dying, his parents were far away. He says, what is your last wish before you go to live with the Lord? And what are your feelings at this time? And that boy who was just about to die going to be with the Lord, said, I wish I had expressed that love in my heart that I feel for my parents, because they do not know that I love them and I never told them. But I wish I had made known what was in my heart to them. And that's many times away. Sometimes when our loved ones pass away, we regret because we say we should have shown more love and expressed more love. I could guarantee you, almost in every case where the husband and the wife and one goes home to be the Lord, always the one regret that comes is that I wish I had shown more love. Why? Because all the time we have the love inside. It's not that we don't have, but we are too shy to express it, or we are too inhibited by our customs and our traditions. We're not talking about outward flamboyant displays where you will be outside, each one of you coming up to Tabernacle or Glory, all hugging each other tightly as couples. We're not talking about that. Please be very discreet. Very, very discreet. But we are talking about your words and your choice of words. At home, it will make a world of a difference in your life. It doesn't come automatically. You have to train yourself. You have to train yourself to express your love, to say, I really love you. To tell your husband you really love them. To tell your wife you really love them. What about your children too? Don't forget. When was the last time you told your children you love them? Last year? Most probably for some it could be many, many months ago. Do you know they need to hear that every night? Every day they need to hear that. You say, but they know what? Yes, love, but they don't know also. That's the problem. We assume they know. Of course they know. But let me tell you, every one of you who know your loved one love you, don't you think it's still sweet to hear them say it? Right? You still want them to say it even though you know. Of course you know. You could read each other's mind by now. Now you're married about 50 years. But it's so nice just to hear it. Just to hear it. So say it. But it's not my style. It's not a question of style. It's a question of the Bible. It's not my custom. The Bible says no custom is higher than the custom in the Bible. The Holy Spirit, if any one of you have spoken in tongues and interpret constantly in your life, how many times have you heard God saying He loves you through your own lips? If you experience tongue interpretation and prophecy in your own life, many times when you're alone worshipping God and you allow God to take your lips to interpret those tongues and speak and prophesy to yourself, you will hear your own self saying, son, be strong, be strong. My love is always in you. My love is upon you. And you find yourself speaking in the first person of God to yourself. How many times when you yield yourself to that spirit of prophecy, do you find God telling you how much He loves you? Why do we love God? Because He first loved us and He told us that. And He told us many, many times, there is never enough of saying you love your kids, you love your loved ones. More is better. Because they feel assured, your kids will be confident out there while they are fighting temptations and the peer pressure that is on their lives and all the temptations that are offered to them. Your kids will be saying no to all those things. When they say no, they can do it with strength because they are secure that they are loved. But when your kids are not sure of your love and insecure, the temptations will look even brighter and they will fall for them. It's because you never express your love. I tell you, if you haven't done that and you say, I'm oriental, la, I'm like this, la, 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 this is not a la, la kingdom. It's Jesus' kingdom. Change. You say, but I cannot change. Now can change. We'll pray for you. Start saying that. Develop it. That's a habit. You see, but then they will take it too lightly if I give it too often. Ask them and see whether it's too often. They are allowed to hear it even if you say it 10 times a day. But it's something that we need to develop. We need to grow in. And once you will change your husband, your husband will become like Superman. Every day they come back, they hear you say, dear, I love you very much. And they say, oh, that's wonderful. Instead of coming back to say, hey, have you heard my latest problem? Why you were at work? No, when you explain to love, you mention it, you speak it forth. And husbands, your wife need to hear that more often. Not only when you miss them and you haven't seen them for a long, long time. Once in a blue moon, which is very rare. No. Do it every day of your life. Express, speak it forth, use words to cement a relationship. Those who work for you, those who work with you, remember to share with them your appreciation. It encourages them. It seals your relationship with them. I know what it's like sometimes. You're working and you're working and you're working and it seems that no one knows, no one realizes it. There you are all alone, fighting the devil, fighting lions and fighting tigers, and doing all not because of yourself or somebody. And how sometimes when you just, you know, at the end of your strength, one person just comes and says, "Thank you for what you have done for the Lord." Boom, you got the energy. Make such a difference. You're encouraged to even sacrifice yourself more to people. It makes such a difference. And Jesus knew how important it was, because you heard the story of the 10 lepers. Tell you, there was an old Negro preacher who couldn't pronounce English correctly. As he was preaching, he said, "We all need to be grateful. Grateful. Like the parable of the 10 lepers. One got healed and only one, 10 got healed and only one came back and gave thanks. 10 lepers. 10 lepers. But Jesus himself asked the question and said, "Where are the rest? Weren't 10 healed and only a Samaritan came back?" That tells me it was very important to the Lord. The rest just went their way, but one took an extra effort to say, "Thank you, Lord." To worship the Lord, said, "Thank you for the healing." And he received a special blessing that the rest did not receive. Makes a difference. Choose your words carefully. Words build relationships. Words cement relationships. Words divorce a relationship. It all has to do with words. You can talk to anybody who has a difficult relationship, and you find the main thing is the words that came out. It was the words that were spoken that people remembered. It was the words that cut, that hurt, that they remembered. Not only just what was done, but what was said. The third area that is vitally important in a relationship, essential, is to understand that there are currents and undercurrents in all relationships. Currents and undercurrents. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, let's look at Jesus as he dealt with a person that came to him. Everyone you relate to has a current and an undercurrent. The undercurrents are those things that we don't tell others, that we don't speak, that they are our life principles, our objectives, our goals, our motives. The current is what you see on the surface. And if you relate to people and you are only relating at the current level, not at the undercurrent, you will always be deceived, always be tricked, always be hurt, because you don't have skills. When I relate to people, I want to sense what is not only what their currents are, but the undercurrent in their life. In the book of Luke chapter 12, there was a man who came to Jesus as he was preaching in verse 13. And this was the current. This was what the man said on the outside, on the surface. He's appealing for help. And he's saying, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now it looks from the outside, from the surface, that all he needed was help. That it looks as if the other person was very wicked. Don't you think so? He's saying, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It looks like a pitiful person who was cheated, and the one who was bullied, and the one who was stepped upon, and the one who needs help coming to Jesus. That was just a current. If you minister to people and relate to people only at the current level, you will constantly be surprised, rejected, and deceived. Because in every one of our lives, there are undercurrents. We may not share, but if you're sensitive to the Spirit, you could pick it up. Jesus immediately knew what was behind this man. When this man was appealing for help, a normal church would help this person and say, yeah. And some people who are not even mature would agree, yeah, your brother must be a rascal. He must be really a rascal to take away all the inheritance and leave you poor little thing. And a lot of people are that way. They only relate at the current level. Always they will make wrong statements, they will do the wrong things because they take what people say at the surface. Every one of us, we are honest with ourselves, we have a part of us that the world doesn't see, that motivates us, the undercurrent, and there's a current on top of us that people see. What we want to do is that our current and our other currents are one. We could flow. What people see of we are, that's what we are inside and outside. Jesus looked into the eyes of this man and he saw the undercurrents of greed, of covetousness. And instead of answering this man on the current, he answered this man at the undercurrent. He said, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possessed. That poor man seemingly went away without any help from the Lord. Why? Because the Lord was not going to be pulled into a quarrel. Imagine if Jesus starts getting into this kind of problems, Jesus will be make use of. The man was just making use of Jesus for more authority in his case. And Jesus was telling this man, forget it. Do not covet. Don't fight over these carnal things. He was ministering to the man at the undercurrent. When we relate to people, every word that a person brings forth, you could tell the undercurrent. Have you been to some meeting sometimes and a person stands up and is a spokesman? The current is they got all their points and facts ready. The undercurrent, sometimes all they want is attention. But the average person only operates on the current. They don't operate at the undercurrent. So the average person will only listen on the surface and don't look and underneath. To me, that will be the opposite of what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 1, let's look at Philippians chapter 1, in our relationship with people and with one another. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Now, the word discernment means judgment. You say, how can my love grow in judgment? What? Judge what? Look at verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now he's asking our love for people, our relationship with people, because our love flows relationship. Our relationship with people, as we flow along, we must also let it flow with knowledge and judgment and discernment. It is not blind love. It is a love that has X-ray eyes. In the world, we talk about blind love. But in the Bible, when you talk about God's agape love, it says, let your love have X-ray. Your love can see and approve those things that are excellent and reject those things that are not good. In all our relationships with one another, we must pick up what are the undercurrents that are going on. The way a person speaks, what a person tells you, the suggestion that a person tells you. That is how con men can be picked up easily. Because while their mouth is saying all kinds of things, their eyes have deception. And their heart is saying, actually, I just want your money. And if you could detect the undercurrent, you would detect that their motive is different. I know people who come to you and say, this will really bless the church. This will really do something for the church. Undercurrent, I have profit too. Someone who comes to tell you, young man, young woman, when they fall in love, boy says, I love you, but actually he says, I lost you. Undercurrent. And many times, in your business relationship with people, and they say, how do you like to invest in this area? And this is an excellent investment. And there are all these things. Outwardly, that's what it looks like. Inwardly, he's saying, I just want your money. Because if you don't invest, I don't have this business to go on with. You could detect the undercurrents that are going on. And we all need to be skillful. These are essentials if we want to relate to one another. Sometimes a person comes and says, I have this word from the Lord. This is what the Lord has been speaking to me. Undercurrent. I want attention. I want the world to recognize me as the prophet. Undercurrent. Sometimes a person comes and says, you know, I want to go on all these things and do all these things. Undercurrent. I'm insecure. I need people to love me and give me the attention. Sometimes you could see with a group of 10, 20 people and one makes all the noise. All the top jokes, they know. Undercurrent. The person needs the attention. Sometimes I have even ministers come and they come and say things and share things. Undercurrent. They want you to help them financially, but they don't want to say. Undercurrent, but never spoken. Sometimes you have people who come and they will say, you know, how about this speaker and that speaker bringing all these things and I'm organizing all these things. Undercurrent, I want to show and prove myself. Only the Lord can deal with our undercurrent. We must determine that whether we are in the limelight or we are not in the limelight. Limelight comes from man, glory comes from God. Sometimes you are working like Brother Gary all in the jungles. Nobody seems to see him. God sees him. Sometimes you're in a place that you're just there and nobody seems to know. And I read one real incident. How a preacher one day went to a campaign. And on the first day of the meeting, he had only a handful of people. And this pastor who was attending the place sat through the whole meeting and he said there's only one thing he remembered about that meeting. He didn't remember anything else. He was sorry to say he forgot the message. But he remembered that the preacher was very angry. And throughout the whole meeting, the preacher was scolding the people for not having enough faith, for not doing everything well, because there was a handful that turned up in his meeting. What's the undercurrent? The preacher is not working for God, he's working for people. He needs publicity. No, we must die to all these things. All these things are not the essentials in God. What God looks for is honesty with Him and with people. What God wants is that the current and the undercurrent flow fully out. We have nothing to hide. But as in a mirror, what we are is what we are. We are still waters that allow the bottom clear crystal to be seen. We must understand this principle here. Now David was deceived in a certain time in the book of Samuel. You find in the book of 2 Samuel that David was not sensitive to undercurrents. Many times when David got into problems, he should have known that the undercurrents were happening. Just like just now the passage we read in the case of Adonijah. But here, in the case of Absalom, in the book of 2 Samuel, we are told how in chapter 14, after Absalom came back, he was exiled for 3 years and he came back after 2 years and stayed for 2 years without the king seeing his face, so altogether about 5 years. That is in chapter 14. Then at the end of 5 years, in the last verse, it tells us in verse 33 that Joab brought Absalom to the king and the king kissed Absalom and their relationship was restored. But Absalom had an undercurrent moving by that time. And in chapter 15, verse 2, Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." It looks as if Absalom was concerned for the people. He was not, he was concerned for himself. That's the undercurrent. And the thing about King David was he did not pick up the undercurrent. He did not pick up that when Absalom kissed him, his heart was not in the kiss. Tell you, people can come and smile with you. Shake your hand, smile, face to face, McDonald's style. Nothing wrong with McDonald's. Most kids love them, so do my kids. But they go smile at you, but their heart is not inside that smile. Because there's an undercurrent that is there. And with such, may God give us wisdom. We all have different depth of relationship with people. Understand that when a person relates to you at the current level, you can only give back the current level. Unless they open themselves to release the undercurrent, you are not supposed to go further and assume, or you will end up with being deceived, you will end up with being hurt and a bad relationship. Immediately pick up the undercurrent. When I pick up undercurrents in the people's life that are not positive, that are not helpful, either people want to make use of you, or people want to use you, or people want a favor, something like that, whatever, there's undercurrent, there's not sincere fellowship, the signal in your spirit will say danger. Keep a watch. Not even everyone who say hallelujah. Jesus says not even everyone who say Lord, Lord is necessary of God. So let's make sure in our relationship understand these essentials. The line of authority, the choice of words, and the undercurrent and the currents in a person's life. And when we understand that, our love will grow in judgment and in discernment, and we will be able to relate properly to people. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We ask, O God, that you will continue to establish relationships in our lives. As we come to a close in this series, O God, we ask, O God, that you would cause our love, you would cause the love of each one here to grow in knowledge and in discernment. So that as we relate to people, even those in the ministry and even those not in the ministry, Christian brothers, Christian sisters, that we will know, O God, that there are different levels that everyone flow with God. That people have hidden thoughts that they don't speak for. And only your Holy Spirit can show us what the undercurrents are. And we ask, O God, that in all this you may develop our relationship strong with one another. That we will learn to develop deep relationship with each other. That we will learn to share our life together in the way that you so desire. So Father God, establish relationships with each other right now in Jesus' name. Let us all stand to our feet. And husbands and wives, remember this. There is always undercurrent between a husband and wife. And many of your quarrels and many of your family disagreement is an undercurrent. Sometimes wives, when you come to your husband and wear a certain dress and you say, "Do I look nice?" And your husband say, "No, I don't think so." You get angry. Why? Because you're not asking whether you look nice, you're asking whether you love me or not. See, and husbands, please be sensitive to your wives. Wives use undercurrents that unless you understand and interpret them, you will never learn how to flow with one another smoothly. They're always going on all the time. And we tend to do that all the time, and we need to learn to recognize undercurrents. We need to recognize and anticipate a person's life. That in one sentence, the same sentence doesn't mean what it means in English. It means what it means between the lines. But of course, we don't want to put something there that is not there either. That's why we need to let our love grow in knowledge and discernment. And tell you why, sometimes your husband says something, they also may have something that they don't bring forth yet. So you also need to develop skills in that. So there goes with husband and wife. And same with children. Sometimes your children come and ask for something, that's not the thing that they want. There's an undercurrent behind it. And you'll be a fantastic father figure and like Father God when you could detect all undercurrents. Your children come on this and say, oh, actually, you wanted this, right? And many times when my children want something and I talk with them, and I leave them, I say, actually, this is what you want. And you have a very deep relationship with them because they understand it, they can't hide something. It goes very deep. And you establish a firm, deep relationship with one another. It starts in the family, it goes to your friends, and it flows in the church. Praise God. Let's worship God. Read a song, here we are, in your presence. And as you sing that song, here we are, if you are here, whether for the first time or you are reasonably new, but you have never made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, we invite you this morning to come right up and make that decision that God has been working on your life for. You come right up to my left, you never accepted Jesus, you come right up and we'll pray with you for this Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want to accept Jesus? Right? Come right here. Thank you. Anybody else who wants to accept Jesus like our sister here, we are so thankful that you came right up here. We are thankful that you have come to know and love this Jesus so much that you want Him in your heart. Any others who want to accept this Jesus, you come right up right now. Only He and only the Bible can teach you correct perspective in all areas of life, in relationship, in home, in business, in everything that you do. You come right now. Jesus is calling for you. Stand together with our sister. Others of you who know that you need discernment, perhaps you're someone who is easily deceived. I mean, people make use of you, take advantage of you, and always you're made use of, you're deceived. You're always caught by surprise. You need to have your love grow in discernment. You have a good heart, but people make use of you and deceive you. That can be stopped. You come right up to, if you're a believer, and we'll pray with you. And the prayer, especially this morning, is for the prayer for the spirit of that your love will grow in knowledge and in discernment. And you come right up to as you sing, here we are. Praise God. We welcome you, sir, in the name of Jesus. In your presence, lifting holy hands. If you're a businessman and you constantly are being conned by people, I tell you, you have a problem. Your problem is not your business, your problem is you. You need your eyes to be opened by God so that you won't be deceived. Things is brother true. Here we are. Those who minister together with me, please come right up right now and stand in front of these two to minister. Just stand right there first in front of them. Yeah. Just stand there first. Don't lay hands there. I'm going to pray with you first before you lay hands. Father God, we pray even as ministry moves upon these people here, that the prayer that Paul prayed for the Philippians saints, that their love, because the Philippians are givers, oh Lord. They are people who really love. They are the Macedonian churches who give sacrificially, Lord. But oh God, Paul knew that they need discernment, because others take advantage of their love that they have. So we pray the same prayer that Paul prayed for the Philippians, that even as hands are laid on these, oh God, it will cause the love that is in their heart to grow in knowledge and in discernment, Lord. Then in the approved things that are right in you, that their love may truly grow in the depth that you want them to, in Jesus' name. Go ahead, minister right now. Thank you, Jesus. You came to receive Jesus. Close your eyes in order not to be distracted, and pray this after me, and mean this prayer with all your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Lord Jesus, I receive you today as my Lord, as my Savior. Come into my heart. Come into my life right now. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart, for coming into my life, and washing all my sins away by the blood, and taking all my sins to your cross, to nail them to your cross. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I'm saved. I'm born again. Jesus is now in my heart. God is now my Father. Right now. Thank you, Jesus, for salvation. Right now. Amen.